Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be here and be able to worship the Lord. We definitely stand in His hands, and whether we're sick or healthy or able to be present or not, it's all in His control. And sometimes I think as humans we like to have everything planned out like this, and I'm sure for all of us, getting sick and having differences in schedules, it can be stressful sometimes, but we can look to the Lord for His provision and know that He's wise and He will take care of us. So we can, through today, pray for Pastor John and Kathy, who are sick. And it seems like we've had a lot of sickness lately, but we can look to the Lord for His blessing and His provision for people that are sick as well. So today we're going to continue in this series, working backward through the fruit of the Spirit in congregational life. Before we begin, let's pray though. Our Father in heaven, we come to You and we pray to You, seeking Your blessing. Father, as we see Your Spirit's work in our hearts to bring forth this fruit, we thank You for it. We thank You that You are working in our hearts, and we can identify ways in which You are so very good to us, and You are bringing forth a process in every true believer to conform them to the image of Your Son. We thank You for this. We pray that as we look at gentleness, that You would impress in our minds and our hearts the gentleness of Your Son and His tender mercy, Father, and help us to reflect that to others as well. Please be with us in this study, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I have a couple slides that are just review. Again, we're looking at this passage in Galatians, working backwards, focusing on congregational life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And just another reminder from our last lesson here is, even though we tend to think of these attributes, these virtues, applying them individually into our hearts, if we look at the context of this passage, it is sandwiched in discussion of one another, your neighbor. So as you read from, we're not going to read it now, but as you read from Galatians verse 13 to verse 25, you can see that the whole context of it is set in a life that's lived out together. And so when there's discussion of the fruit of the flesh, or the fruit of the Spirit, it's all tied into the way we live among one another, and we have this freedom. We have this freedom in Christ, but that freedom is not to bite and devour one another, but it's to serve one another in love. So that's the context. So one, oh yeah, okay. So the definition of gentleness. What is gentleness? If you look in English, gentle, gently, gentleness is used 27 times in the ESV. And if you look at Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it's the state of being free from harshness, sternness, or violence. The Greek word proutes. I'm sorry, there's a problem with my slide here. That distinctively New Testament is from the previous one. But basically, it's translated sometimes as meekness, gentleness, and humility in various passages. It's tough to define, though. And, you know, one way that people have tied it to meekness. But there's a difference there. And from my understanding, most of the difference between meekness and gentleness would be like the activeness or passivity. So meek meek is almost more of a passive gentleness. So I can't properly be described as being gentle if I'm like hands off, right? And I'm like sitting back there. I could be meek because I'm meek. I'm stepping aside. I'm not. But gentleness, it gets into this tenderness. And so there's almost like an undertone of like nurturing when it comes to gentleness. And later on, we're going to talk about gentleness in terms of like a hand, a gentle hand. And I think like gentleness is usually tied to activity. And with all these virtues that are listed in the fruit of the Spirit, this wisdom is from above. And that passage in James, maybe we can turn there really briefly. It's a short passage. I think it's helpful to keep this in the back of our mind if we turn to James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So if we look at that, these virtues are set as wisdom from above, and they're also the fruit of the Spirit. So I think it's helpful to remember that this is not something that we're cultivating on our own. This is not something that we're mustering up in ourselves. This is something that the Spirit, it's coming from above. It's coming down into us from the Spirit. He is working in our heart. And as with last lesson, I have a definition from Jerry Bridges. Now, it's not really a straightforward definition as much as a word picture or an analogy. And the analogy is, gentleness works the way we would handle a carton of exquisite crystal glasses. There's the recognition that the human personality is valuable but fragile, and it must be handled with care. So if I'm gentle with you, or if you're gentle with me, we're recognizing the preciousness that's involved here, and we're careful. So I think there's an important caveat here. Gentleness is not equal to weakness. It's born of power, not weakness. And in fact, to some extent, gentleness implies strength. You almost can't have gentleness if you don't have strength. And it's not to be confused with pseudo-gentleness, which could be cowardness, timidity, passivity. And you could almost say that gentleness is almost meaningless without power. And the analogy that I would use here is think of hand squeezing, right? You think of a father squeezing their child's hand and a child squeezing their father's hand. Now, if I went up to, you know, a young two-year-old child and I squeeze their hand, I would never go up to them, "Oh, you squeezed my hand so gently." They probably don't even have the strength to hurt me. But on the other hand, I could definitely squeeze their hand in a very gentle way, right? So it's almost that the presence of that strength requires me to think of how I squeeze that hand. Whereas that two-year-old, they can do it to their heart's delight. Maybe it'll hurt me eventually, but not likely. So I think that's like a helpful analogy. Potential for damage, potential for hurt, almost brings the requirement of gentleness. And really, if I have words, the reason why my words need to be gentle is so I don't hurt other people, so I can nurture them, I can help them, I can bring them along without discouraging them, right? So we think of strength withheld, strength under loving control. And one word that, or one little phrase that I think is helpful to keep in mind as we go through some passages here and look through it is a strong hand and a soft touch, right? So there's strength, but there's a tenderness. So the next thing I would bring forward is gentleness a neglected grace? And this is where there's an article from John Frame a number of years ago about gentleness, and he was saying he wondered whether there's been a swing of a pendulum where you have walk all over me liberalism, which is like, you know, don't hurt anybody, everything's okay. And then the pendulum sometimes seems to swing to this sort of militant dominionism where it's like, you know, we need to be bold, we need to go do this, do that, you know, conquer our enemies. But where in that pendulum is gentleness? Gentleness is really not in either extreme. And this is a quote from George Bethune: perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. Indeed, it is considered rather as a belonging to a natural disposition or external manners than a Christian virtue, and seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is actually a sin. Charles Spurgeon: gentleness is an excellent Christian grace, a rare one too, but it is very much needed by all of us. And then Jonathan Edwards: all those who are truly godly and are real disciples of Christ have a gentle spirit in them. So in these quotes, like, I really think it's worthwhile to think the natural disposition. Some Christian graces, we tend to, it's a little bit more evident that they are from supernatural source. You know, God, the Bible says that God fills our heart with love, and we can see that. But do we sometimes assume if someone is really gentle that that's just how they are, right? But so sometimes maybe we lose sight of what the Spirit is doing in someone's heart when we just assume, oh, they're just a gentle person. That's how they are. That's their natural disposition, right? So I think it's important. I mean, I've shared some quotes and shared some initial thoughts. I think it's important to look to our pattern and our foundation, Christ's gentleness, because this is really the foundation of where we have to look to see what is gentleness. Whatever gentleness is, from what we know about theology and God and our Lord and Savior, whatever gentleness is, we find its most true and excellent fulfillment in Jesus. So we look to him to see his character. And another quote, there's a hymn, I believe it's in our Trinity hymnal, attributed to Calvin, which says, thou hast the true and perfect gentleness, no harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. Make us to taste the sweet grace found in thee, and ever stay in thy sweet unity. And there's another quote here from Alexander Strauch. Jesus tells us who he is as a person. He is gentle and humble. Too many religious leaders, however, are not gentle, nor are they humble. They are controlling and proud. They use people to satisfy their fat egos, but Jesus was refreshingly different. He truly loves people, selflessly serving and giving his life for them. So there are three, in my mind, there are three key vignettes, pictures in Christ's life. Two of them are directly in Christ's life. One would be in the Old Testament, so more in terms of speaking of God in a more general sense. So the first one is probably the obvious one. I'm sure if you were going to a Bible study about gentleness, you'd expect this to be cited. So if we could turn to Matthew 11. And this is a very well-known passage. So if we go Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. And here Jesus famously says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So I think it's interesting, even if you just like look at the verbs in this passage, you know, come, labor, heavy laden. Well, that's maybe not a verb, but come, labor, rest, take, learn. You know, it's a very active passage, and if you look at how that is structured, there's just so much packed into there. And I'm not going to dwell on this one as much as some of the others, but it's just important to remember that Jesus is not coming as a taskmaster. He's not coming as one who is just completely, you know, you think of a person who's coming in and they're seeking to establish order. They're seeking to establish righteousness, and they're zealous. He was zealous. He was a reformer. He was bringing forth teaching. He was calling people to repentance. But he didn't come with that sort of a military sort of rigor. He came with you know, quite frankly, he came with the attitude of a pastor, an attitude of a shepherd, an attitude of one who wished to really instruct people in a loving and kind and calm way. He was not seeking to bring people to a teaching via force, via compulsion. He was coming tenderly, and you can see he kind of was going in a different means than what the teachers around him were teaching. And people acknowledged that. They saw that he came with authority, but yet he came with gentleness. And this is what this passage shows. He had a heart of tenderness for his people. And I think this really is brought forward in a key passage from Isaiah. And this shows God, a very interesting view of God as the warrior, but then also a different angle. If we look at Isaiah 40, sorry, a minute ago I had a little bit of a technical problem on the recording, so I was just fixing that as we went on the video there. Isaiah 40, verse 9 through 11. And I think it's just important to stop and think about the two realities that are being shared here. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and with his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So if you divided up this passage, you'd almost think they're two separate passages, right? Here comes God with might. His arm rules for him. His reward is with him. His recompense before him. So judgment is very, very front and center. And then all of a sudden it says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So we really see here the strength paired with gentleness. Again, gentleness and strength go hand in hand. And here is God demonstrating this. And I believe this passage too predates and prefigures and pre-announces Jesus' ministry of mercy, of tenderness, of gathering the lost sheep of Israel. And I think it's a wonderful contrast, but also a wonderful bringing together of those two things. And you know, here I've listed God coming with strength, might, ruling, and yet he's tending, carrying, and gently leading. So the next passage And this will be the last of these three, is in Matthew 12. So going back to Jesus' life, Matthew 12, 19 through 21. But again, this is citing the Old Testament prophecy. Behold my servant, I'm starting one verse before that, so at verse 18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he bring justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. A beautiful passage, but one thing that's very evident here is the quiet. You know, he will not quarrel or cry aloud. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. So there's a quietness to his ministry. But there's also, it's very surgical. Not doing any more damage than needed. Not even breaking a reed that's already bruised. You know, so a bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. So it's almost this surgical precision. His strength, he's strong, he's mighty. But when he's dealing with tender souls, he's not even breaking the bruised reed. And this is a beautiful picture of the gospel, a beautiful picture of Christ's ministry, bringing forth justice, victory, and yet doing it in such a surgical and precise way that souls are not harmed. So, reflecting on that, I thought this Spurgeon quote was really good. Such was his gentleness that when he might have shaken the earth and rocked the thrones of tyrants and made every idol god totter from its bloodstained throne, he put forth no such physical power, but stood with a melting heart and tearful eyes, inviting sinners to come to him, using no lash but his love, no battle axe and weapon of war but his grace. A beautiful picture of that. So, okay, what do we say of gentleness in the congregation? These points that I'm going to bring forward all sort of bleed together. So as I was making the points, I kept on saying, well, this point actually is just a reiteration of this point. But we're going to still look at them step by step. So I think it's safe to say that the gentleness pervades true biblical ministry and discipleship. Any strength in ministry that is not paired with gentleness is out of sync with the New Testament and likely more influenced by our culture than Revelation. So if we're going around, whether in the church's leadership or in personal discipleship, and we're wielding strength, but there's no combined gentleness, it's completely foreign to what Paul, Jesus, etc. were advocating. And so again, going back to the analogy of a strong hand with a soft touch. If we just have the soft touch, that's not going to be useful. But if we just have the strong hand, neither will that be good. They must be paired together. John Frame had an interesting way of putting it. Paul's concept of the pastor is certainly a lot less like a king or general than a shepherd or even a nursing mother. And Paul was not too quote-unquote manly to compare his activities to a nursing mother. And Calvin's commentary on that passage, which is in Thessalonians, Calvin's commentary is interesting because he's not content to say, okay, technically speaking, you know, Paul said, we could have made demands of you as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother. Calvin actually goes in and he's like, here exactly is how Paul's ministry was like a nursing mother. And he makes a little bit of a point where, you know, I mean, this is not Calvin's words, but I'm kind of interpreting it a bit. It's almost like as if when you're a grandmother, you look back and you can say, oh, look, I had these children, and isn't it amazing what God has done through this? But when you're a nursing mother, do nursing mothers normally think of that amazingness and how this all? No, they're so consumed in what they're doing and taking care of their children. And Calvin kind of makes that point where they have no mind. A nursing mother can't even think about greatness or her status or what her title is. She's so consumed with caring for her child. And I don't have those quotes from there, but if we had a little bit more time, it would be interesting to look at that. Paul could have made demands. He had the strength, but he exercised the gentleness. And Philemon was another example. I hope I pronounced that right. if we turn there real quickly, so, I mean, it's always chapter 1, but verse 8 through 9, if you just look there, I'm not going to read it at the moment, but look at that text, verse 8 and 9 and 14, and you see how Paul contrasts appealing and commanding and consent versus compulsion. So again, Paul had every right to command and compulse. He had that right. But in gentleness, at times, we need to think through how this works and what our relationship is. Paul was in a position of authority, and yet he didn't grasp that authority. In a sense, analogously to how the incarnated Christ, he could have lived in glory and never came to earth, and yet he did. He empties himself. And in a way, Paul here is also emptying himself of what his authority could entail. He didn't give up his authority, but he found a way to make an appeal. Strong hand and soft touch. So I think in the congregation as well with correction, because correction is not just in pastoral leadership, but also in personal discipleship, in our relationship with each other. I believe that gentleness helps us to effectively correct one another. And if we turn to 2 Timothy 2, this isn't a pastoral context, but I think it also applies broadly in our life. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. So I think it's safe to say that gentleness helps us to correct effectively. And it's also used in the spiritual restoration of sinners. So if we think in the context of church discipline, in the context of approaching people, if we turn over to Galatians, a few pages over, Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So again, we have the theme of you know, if someone is sinning, someone is caught up in a transgression, our first impulse may be to go with a heavy hand. But this isn't saying in a spirit of gentleness, evade the issue and ignore it, but it's saying in a spirit of gentleness, restore him. So we're seeking for their restoration, but in a spirit of gentleness. So, and I think like, you can talk about correction and you can talk about these big crucial subjects, but what about in these smaller interpersonal, in terms of criticism, there are times where we may need to give constructive criticism to someone. And I just thought this thought from Garrett Kell was helpful. Love seeks to communicate truth in a way that can be easily swallowed. So if I'm going to gently correct or provide some constructive criticism, there's probably enough there that'll make those words hard. But gentleness is not adding more that are making it more difficult. And how often can we get in the way of an add to the difficulty of swallowing simply because we're not being gentle, we're being harsh, we're maybe doing it when we're otherwise having a bad day and there's some extra animosity in our voice or whatever, right? So it's a thing to watch out for. But I think also, not only can gentleness be important in diffusing conflict, but it also in creating a proper climate for growth. So, you know, we think of, in terms of diffusing conflict, a soft, or as the NASB or NIV say, gentle answer turns away wrath. So when there is conflict, when there is these crucial moments where we're things are heated, gentleness is like a buffer. Gentleness helps to preserve basically a climate where it's possible to work through those issues. And I thought this quote from John Frame was really good, again from his article on gentleness. The church is not a debating society. It is a place where we care for one another as nursing mothers care for their babies. It is an atmosphere of caring, protecting, nurturing, and loving. If that atmosphere of caring, protecting, nurturing, and loving is replaced by an adversarial climate, the very life of the church is in danger. So forget about even our individual relationships. The overall climate, gentleness frames our overall climate. And if it's almost like if you took, you know, the ICU ward in a hospital, they're caring for little children, the little babies that are struggling, and then all of a sudden you started to have interpersonal fights, nurses, doctors, whatever, and then you had, you know, just all these like organizational difficulty. It comes down and it just creates a climate. Likewise, in a church, if there's not gentleness, not only is there the risk of personal estrangement, but there's a climate that's not conducive to nurturing and caring for its members. And I mean, building each other up, we should also look at it positively. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. So not only does a gentleness protect us from erring in our tongue, but it also can protect us in building it up. Gentle words, gentle, not only gentle correction, but a gentle approach. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. And then we're also modeling for each other. So these two aspects, so in 1 Peter 3:4, there's discussion of wives and the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So I mean, there's that. There's also, but also thinking, okay, so gentleness is an attribute, a godly character that can be modeled for others, but also it's modeling our high priest. We're seeking to imitate Christ in dealing gently with the ignorant and wayward. That's our high priest, Hebrews 5:2. We don't have to turn to there, but we know that passage. He deals gently with the ignorant and wayward. So I thought it would be good to like think through some questions here. So the first question that I thought is, who in your life has exhibited gentleness? And this is both maybe a private question, but I did also want to check, is there anybody that has, whether it's a story or an example of a time when they can think that they saw gentleness being demonstrated and modeled? I don't know if there's any ready on hand, but I wanted to give the opportunity if anybody can think of a case where, or a person or a relationship. If we do have no thoughts, this is something in the back of our mind. Let's think about that. And then let's read Ephesians 4:1-3, because I think this is also in this context, it's a good reflection, and I think it's a good thing to ponder as we think of this question: am I walking in our congregation with all gentleness? So Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one hope that belongs to your call. I read an extra verse there, but it's pretty amazing. Like, if you start to count how many of the virtues listed in the fruit of the Spirit are actually mentioned here, like patience, gentleness, etc., love. So, but again, am I, Mark, walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, etc.? This is something that I and we all should contemplate and think through. And going back to the Edwards quote, which I'll just, I think it's worth it to, the way this is structured, it takes a little bit longer, but I think it's worthwhile to go back a bit and just, sorry about this. Okay, it's right over here. Going back to this Edwards quote, all who are truly godly and are real disciples of Christ have a gentle spirit in them. So as we think about that, is that something that characterizes me? Do I have a gentle spirit in my heart? And as we get back to our slide here, if I don't exhibit a gentle spirit, am I being presumptuous in claiming to be godly and a disciple of Christ? You know, we saw Christ's heart, and if I'm not gentle, where does that leave me in relation to Christ, whom our theology is teaching us that God in Christ is, he's conforming us to the image of his Son? And am I praying for the virtue of gentleness? Am I praying that this was something that would characterize me? I think that is an important thought, and I think there's definitely a lot of food for thought there. Does anybody else have any comments or questions or further thoughts? Well, as we think through this, I think it's helpful to remember that we are not alone in this. We have beautiful pictures of Christ's gentleness, and we also have his Spirit in our heart. So this is not a task that God has given us, be gentle, but it's rather what is being worked through and in us by the Spirit of God, and it's something that comes, it's one of those virtues that come from above. So we can pray to God expectantly that he will give us a gentle spirit, and again, that we will not err on the one side or the other of being those pseudo-gentleness or the opposite of gentleness, which is strength that is not channeled and not controlled, strength that is out of control, strength that is damaging to people. And this is something that I think will, as God works this in us, it'll also strengthen our congregation, and we will all grow together. And another thing to think in addition to that is, we can think, how can I, and this is something I don't have the answer for, but how can I help my brother and sister to be gentle? First of all, for myself, but we're all of these virtues, we're in it together, and it's not just a me versus everybody else, we're hoping to grow together. So good food for thought, I think. Let's conclude with a prayer here. Our Father in heaven, we come to you with thankfulness and praise for your grace and for your word, which instructs us. Thank you that we can look to Christ and his model and pattern, his wonderful gentleness and meekness. Father, help us to cling to him, to grow, to be like him. Father, we pray that you would, as you've shown that gentleness is a gift from you, we pray that you would give us this gift. You would work this great grace in our heart. And where we have failed and sinned, where we find, whether in the congregation or in our families or in our workplace or wherever else we may be, we have not exhibited gentleness, but rather harshness and a strength that is uncontrolled, we pray you would forgive us. Help us to live with a new new dedication to read your word and to honor you in this area. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.